Grace to you and peace in the name of our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the first four verses of our Old Testament reading, our prophecy from Isaiah chapter 61. I'd like to read again. Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." This prophecy was written by Isaiah in the 7th century or so BC. And as he recorded this prophecy, Israel and all of God's people were in a bad way. They had long since divided themselves into two opposing countries, two nations, the northernmost of which was called Israel. And some years prior to Isaiah's writing of this text that we just read, Israel had been conquered and captured by the pagan nation of Assyria. The southern people of God were known as Judah. And they were also being threatened by the Assyrians, but they had not been conquered or captured by them. But they were by no means out of the water or in a safe way. In fact, in another 100 years or so after Isaiah had written this, the southern kingdom of Judah would be completely destroyed by the invading Babylonians and taken into captivity, exile, and into slavery. And so it's in light of this future conquest that's going to come at the hand of the Babylonian people that Isaiah writes this text to give Judah hope for their future. Isaiah's words here point them to a freedom beyond their imminent slavery, to a joy beyond their approaching sorrow, to a victory beyond their impending defeat. And it was this very text from Isaiah that Jesus, some 700 years later, chose to read when he stood up in the synagogue to read in his hometown of Nazareth. And as he finished reading this text, he sat down, and then he proclaimed to all of the town folk who were there listening to him, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, what Jesus was saying to his neighbors and friends and family all gathered there in the synagogue was this: what Isaiah wrote some 700 years ago about the Messiah, that was all written about me. I'm the one who brings good news to the poor. I'm the one who binds up the brokenhearted and frees the captives and gives sight to the blind. I am the hope of God's people. Jesus pointed back to Isaiah's prophecy to teach the people of future salvation. Everything that Isaiah had foretold that would be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus. But not yet. And therein lay the problem for the people. For you see, the people wanted a messianic fulfillment right then and there in their lives. They wanted Israel to be restored. They wanted the sick to be healed, the poor to be made rich, and the promised land to once again be a land of promise. In short, they wanted a paradise here on this earth. But that wasn't the kind of Savior and Messiah that Jesus had come to be, at least not yet. He had come to free the children of Israel from the slavery of their sin, not from the tyranny of Rome. The blessings that he brought were intended to bless those who were poor, but with the riches of heaven, not the riches of this world, this earth. The good news that he preached had eternal consequences, not just temporal. For Jesus had come to suffer and to die as the sacrifice and the payment for our sin, for the world's sin, that we might all be forgiven, and then to rise from the grave on the third day to be the victor over death. The good news that Christ Jesus came to preach was all bound up with our spiritual condition of being lost and condemned sinners. And that's why Isaiah wrote his prophecy to offer the people of Judah a very earthly, temporal, visceral hope for their future in the face of their impending doom. Jesus took those words and applied them to himself to point them to a heavenly, eternal, spiritual hope for their future. But that's not to say that Isaiah's words are not physically also fulfilled in Christ. They most certainly are. Or I should say, they most certainly will be upon his return. John wrote all about that future return of Jesus and that future that for God's people and what that future would look like for his people when he wrote the book of Revelation. And this is what John wrote, speaking of what that day would look like when Jesus comes for us. He says, "There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Never again will they hunger. Never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat upon us, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb," that's Jesus, "will be our shepherd, and he will lead us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes." So you see, Isaiah was telling the truth about what things would look like when the Messiah came. And so was Jesus. Just in a different way, in a different time scheme than the people understood and expected. And I think we too have that same problem sometimes. We have different expectations of the words that the Scriptures have given to us. So often we read the words of Isaiah and we do the exact opposite of what the people of Judah did. They tried to make them all about their physical lives. We try to make them all about spiritual things. We spiritualize everything that Isaiah wrote in order that it will make sense then in the context of our lives. I mean, because how else are we supposed to understand Isaiah's prophecy and Jesus' promise of good news and hope and healing and freedom when we're living in the midst of sorrow and suffering and strife? How are we supposed to understand those words of Isaiah? How are they supposed to be true for us if we don't relegate them merely to our spiritual condition? For I know, we all know that Jesus has freed us from our sin. And yet we also know that we don't feel very free from life's pressures and illnesses and troubles, do we? And so, if that really is what Isaiah meant, as the people of Judah thought that he meant, then how are his words and Jesus' application of his words true for us in any way, shape, or form? How are they true if we don't spiritualize them? What we have to understand from this prophecy is that Jesus' fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is in stages. With his first coming, he took care of our eternal spiritual condition. He took care of, overcame, and forgave our sin by dying for us on the cross and rising from the grave. But in his second coming, he will take care of our present physical condition also. Our pain, our suffering, our strife, our sorrow. The one that the Jews thought that Isaiah had meant all along. And thus we have to look back to what Jesus did in order to get to our future life with God. And that's exactly what we do throughout this season of Advent and in our celebration of Christmas. We look back to what Jesus did in his first coming, his incarnation, his virgin birth, his ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We look back at all of that in order to help us look forward to and to prepare for our future with him in his second coming. For there is no future hope for us in heaven without looking back at what Jesus did for us in his first coming on this earth. There is no freedom from sorrow and pain if there is no release from sin and death. And thus, we must look back in order to get to the future. For while our salvation may still be in the future, our redemption lay in the past, in a manger, on a cross, and up from a grave. To God be glory, for the sake of his Son Jesus. Amen.